Hello and welcome in to eBible Fellowship Sunday afternoon questions and answers time, where you can interact with us with your questions and comments related to the Bible, and we'll try to respond as well as possible by going to the Bible. If you're calling us by phone, dial 209-647-1600 and then enter access code 181610, followed by the pound key, and that'll get you into conference. Then press star 6 and 1. If you're using Skype, simply press the free conference call button, then press your dial pad button and enter access code 181610, then press the pound key. And to get in line to ask a question, press star 6 and 1. If you're using Pal Talk, go to eBible Fellowship's room, and once there, you can raise your hand, and when you're called on, you can ask your question. And now, with Sunday afternoon's questions and answers, here's Chris McCann.
Okay, thank you. And once again, good afternoon, everyone. And each person is invited to share what's ever on your mind. I'll try to respond by turning to the Bible. So let's just go right to the phones. Welcome to our Sunday afternoon question and answer.
Hi, Chris. I just wanted to say thank you for taking the time to go through that review of where we are, and just wanted to, you know, encourage you and say thanks again.
Well, thank you. And let's go to the next person on the phones. Welcome to our question and answer time.
Hi, Chris. In Isaiah 45:17 and Ephesians 3:21, God makes the comment about the world without end. And can you, I know that if we could always explain away by saying if you take everything in the light of everything else the Bible has to say, we understand that there's an end to the world. But we don't want to dismiss what these verses are talking about, so we want to know, Has anyone developed these verses to really get good understanding?
I'm sorry, what verse was that in Isaiah?
45:17.
I don't see it. There it is. Okay, I see it. Yeah, okay. I understand what you're saying. Let's read Isaiah 45:17. But Israel shall be saved in Jehovah with an everlasting salvation, and ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. Now there, that verse is self-explanatory. The everlasting salvation, it's directing our thoughts to eternal life and the new heavens and the new earth. And that's where we will not be ashamed nor confounded into eternity future, world without end. Now it's the same thing wherever we find that in Ecclesiastes or in a few places that kind of statement is made, wherever there's mention of a world that has no end, it's always the new heaven and new earth, because that world has no end. It is eternal. But when we, what we know about this world is it has an end. And so even though God doesn't fully explain in places what he's talking about, and he could write it so it sure looks like he's referring to this present world. I mean, he does the same thing with the land of Canaan, and he refers to Canaan as an everlasting possession. And other times, of course, we know that Canaan's going to be destroyed. And it's the same picture.
Okay, because that was Ephesians 3:21. It kind of, it does that. It talks about, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. And that it gives us a sense that throughout all ages might be talking about time, okay? But I see what you're saying. When you look at the glory that is in the church, which are the true believers by Jesus Christ, that would be the true church, all right? Then then that throughout all ages could also point to eternity. Yeah, I see what you're saying. Okay. All right. I appreciate your help. Thank you.
Okay. Thank you for those verses and your question. Let's go to the next person on the phones. Welcome to our Sunday afternoon question and answer.
Our first question from Pal Talk is from Jersey Mike 2. I distribute Bibles from my house. What do I say when they start talking about Christ? I know they don't know what God's elect know. I start sharing what I know, but I see that it is falling on deaf ears. Should I share what I know?
Oh, sure. I'm glad you asked. Let me clarify. When I said we're not to sow seed on a land that's experiencing fire and brimstone, that does not mean we don't share the Bible. We can't. That's what we're doing today. It doesn't mean we can't go into the Bible and talk about it and answer people's questions. All that really is focused on is the whole idea of encouraging someone that they could become saved today. That's all that, as far as the door shutting is focused on, is to just be honest. And that's what we're always called to do as believers. We share all the information we know. And so you can give someone a Bible. The Bible is the best thing to give. And you can talk to them, and if they have questions, and if they say, well, you know, what about salvation? Then you can share, well, look, here's the truth. Here's what happened. You heard about, you could say this to them, because just about everybody has, I would say. You heard about May 21, right? Yeah, I heard. Well, actually, that was Judgment Day. That was the day that God did shut the door. And then he might say, well, does that mean there's no hope for me? And you can say, no, there's hope, because, look, you have an interest in the gospel right now, and it could be that maybe through the hearing of that warning, God has done something in you. And so we can encourage him to read the Bible, to pray, beseeching the Lord, and we can cry for mercy. You know, if we look at things as they are, when we would tell people to cry for mercy, we would always tell them to go to God because he has a salvation plan that has all been worked out from a past point. Actually, before the world began, God took upon himself the sins of his people, paid for them. Jesus resurrected. He also had named each one, written their names down figuratively in the Lamb's Book of Life. They were predestinated to salvation. So salvation has always been a past act. It was only a matter, all that we were involved in bringing the gospel message, was in applying that salvation that was accomplished in the past, that God would apply it to the hearers in the present. And really, all that has happened is that one aspect of God's gospel plan, the application of salvation, has been completed. And so now we're looking also into the past towards the application of that hearing of the gospel. That is, when people heard about Judgment Day leading up to May 21, or any period prior to May 21 when they heard the gospel, it now has become a past event. That's the only difference. Otherwise, we encourage people to do the very same things. And we can say, look, go to God and beseech him for mercy, but realize that he would have had to already have had mercy upon you. And that's why it's a good prayer, Lord, having had mercy, have mercy in the present. But thank you for your question, and let's go to the next person on the phone. Welcome to our Sunday afternoon question and answer period.
Yeah, Chris, could you please read Isaiah 24, verses 18 through 23, and then I'll ask my question.
Isaiah 24, verse 18.
Through 23.
Through 23, and it shall come to pass that he who fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit, and he that cometh up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake. The earth is utterly broken down, the earth is clean dissolved, the earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and shall fall and not rise again. It shall come to pass in that day that Jehovah shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days shall they be visited. Then the moon shall be confounded, and the sun ashamed, when Jehovah of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and before his ancients gloriously.
My question's focusing mainly on verse 22. Do you think that's talking about this post-May 21st period that we're in, that those that were unsaved are gathered in the pit and shut up, that the door shut and their fate is sealed, and that we're in that period of after many days just waiting to be visited for Judgment Day on the last day?
I think it applies, but I haven't studied this passage. I'm glad you brought it up. It does speak of the snare being taken in a snare, and we know Judgment Day comes upon the world like a snare. So I think it relates, but I can't really say more than that.
Thank you.
All right, thank you for bringing up these verses. And let's go to the next person. Welcome to our Sunday fellowship time.
I want to comment leading up to May 21. I had a friend called me earlier this week, and he said that he heard another group had made a statement stating that the timeline is by 5 years. And I responded to him this way, and this is sometime I do use this with other people. I said, well, leading up to May 21, we saw a lot of current events happening in the world. I remember attending Mr. Cuddy in Brooklyn, New York, and he spoke on Amos 1 2 years before the great earthquake. And said, I have to say this. I have to tell May 21 is Judgment Day. Now, leading up to May 21, we saw a vast amount of earthquakes in the world, and it was covered by the media. We also saw some very dramatic ones, the Japan tsunami just before May 21. Now, a lot of people who would not have taken a track from an individual, because they were focused on the current events in the world, they hear these group of people talking about a great earthquake that will occur on May 21, earthquake that one has never experienced. They took heed to the fact that they saw what was going on around them. Now, the point I'm trying to make, and I'm being very careful with this, I believe God helped us. He helped us because prior to May 21, you know, the amount of earthquakes that were happening in the world that were getting people's attention in remote areas of China and so forth. After May 21, we don't hear earthquakes. I mean, they still do happen, but they're not happening in did not happen in the way it did prior to May 21. So what I'm saying, and I'm trying to be very careful here, is that, yes, we got the information from the Bible. Judgment Day will be May 21. We took that information to the people. Of course, God in himself helped us by allowing the world to see and to focus on what the possibility might be. Of course, it turned out that it was not a physical judgment, but a spiritual judgment. Do you think I am correct when I explain to people and make a statement like that, even though I try to let people know that we are not to look into the world, current events, to make come to conclusions from the Bible? What can you explain and comment on that?
Well, yeah, I think I heard most of what you were saying, and the earthquakes, the Bible tells us in Matthew 24 and places like that, are not an indicator of the end. Although God could use an earthquake, a tornado, a hurricane, or any kind of catastrophe to in the lives of certain individuals, if he wanted to impress fear of their of dying upon them, or if that was his purpose. So he there are always, all these things are little pictures of judgment, even though they've been happening throughout history. And so I think that's exactly how God used any catastrophes leading up to May 21 and after. Well, we're living in a sin-cursed earth, and they've been happening all through history, and now they're continuing to happen. The judgment is a spiritual judgment. If we want to learn to get some idea what's going to happen for this period of time, and we know this, that Mark 13:24 says, in those days after that tribulation. And the same phrase, those days, is used to describe a period of time after the tribulation, as is used to describe the period of time of the tribulation. In Matthew 24, God refers to those days of the great tribulation, and the phrase those days indicates 23 years. So now in Mark 13:24, it speaks of in those days after that tribulation, and by the language itself, we can't discern how long. Of course, literally it's days, so it'd be more than one. But the phrase itself could point to years. So if we want to understand the character of these days after the tribulation, we look towards the church, because they were given the cup first. And now the cup is given to the world. What happened back in 1988? Can we look at the church? Can we look at the 23-year period of their judgment and see what happened to them? And what do we see? Well, we see that they got increasingly more wicked, and they lost sight of the truth of the gospel more and more, to the point where they're just completely blinded today. And so we can expect a great increase of wickedness in the world. Now, it's hard to see, because God has been preparing the world for judgment, and the world has been getting worse and worse for years. But if we could notice this, and probably if time continues very long, we will notice. We're already seeing things like the whole talk of homosexual marriage and just the crimes. They're as gruesome as always, or as they've been for the last few years. But we would expect these types of things to increase greatly as we continue on during this period of time. Because God has lifted his hand, not utterly, or else we would, mankind couldn't even operate, but to a greater degree. Just like God left the churches, but the churches still, the individuals in the churches still were able to maintain their buildings and have their business meetings, and they were still able to operate. And so too with the world, but still a big difference took place after God left. But thank you.
Chris, one more thing. What I understand you're saying, and I agree, the fact is that we can't lose 4%. The fact May 21 was Judgment Day, and the length of time post-Judgment Day, that is unknown right now. It can be long, it can be short. My take on it, I think it's going to be short, because the Bible language is, it's not too long after, it's long after. But the fact is that we are in judgment. The whole world is under judgment, and that's where we are not to stray away from. Am I correct?
When we're talking about time, that 23 years is short. One day is as 1,000 years. It's really not that long a period of time. Or I'm not saying it will be 23 years, but maybe it'll be soon, within days or weeks or months, but more likely, we'll learn more about it, and it could be a little further down the line. Now, you said something I wanted to comment on, and now I can't remember exactly what it was, but the Bible tells us when this period of time comes. For instance, in Matthew 24, immediately after the tribulation, and then God says in verse 32, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree, when his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, that it is near, even at the doors." And what things are we to see? Well, he just got done talking about immediately after the tribulation, the sun being dark and the powers of heaven being shaken. When we see these things, yes, we can definitely say it is near, even at the doors. And if you look up near or at the doors, does convey something very close at hand. And so I think it also speaks about lift up your heads in Luke, for your redemption draweth nigh. We've actually, I think, progressed a little bit further through Matthew 24, and now we're immediately after the tribulation. But thank you. Thank you for your comment, and let's go to the next person on the phones. Welcome to eBible Sunday Fellowship.
Hi, Chris. Hey, I had a practical question for you. Now that we're after May 21, I'm wondering, should I abandon the idea of starting a family, because there's probably no chance they could actually ever be saved?
No. No, we're, we have to just follow God's guidelines for life and his instructions. And And so we're in a situation where we find a woman that God has provided, and we're qualified, we marry if that's our desire, if God allows us to do that. And then from there, you know, children aren't guaranteed anyway. That's in God's hands. And if he determines to bless the marriage with a child, then, again, that's in God's hands. You know, think of Rebecca. Think of Rebecca, who gave birth to twin sons. And they struggled in her womb. And she was so concerned about it, she went to the Lord. And the Lord told her before they were born the nature of the struggle. I don't know if I can find exactly where that is in Genesis. Let me see. In Genesis chapter 25, it says in verse 21, "And Isaac entreated Jehovah for his wife because she was barren. And Jehovah was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, If it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of Jehovah. And Jehovah said unto her, Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." And remember later when Esau is about to receive the blessing, Rebekah intervenes in order that Jacob receive the blessing. Well, she knew what that meant, and she did it because of what God had told her. Rebekah knew before Esau was born that God intended to bless Jacob and not to bless Esau. She had that knowledge as a mother concerning her children. Did she love them both anyway? Even though she knew that about Esau, did she continue to love him? Yes, she loved him. But you know, the Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes that increased knowledge brings increased sorrow. And so there are things that we can learn from the Bible that are sorrowful. It's sorrowful to know, and perhaps you've known this over the last several years, when your neighbor has been packing up his family, maybe 4, 5, 6 kids, into the van and going to the church, and that neighbor not only had no interest, he was hostile to anything you might say about the end of the church age. It was very obvious he intended to stay there, and he was going to keep his family there. That's a very sorrowful bit of information for the child of God to know. And you know, but all we can do is, and people might say, well, how can you ever say these things? Well, we're not, and we're not making the judgments. We're speaking what we've learned in the Bible, and it can be grievous and extremely sorrowful, that the situations that develop in the churches and now in the world. But we can only share what we've learned from the Bible. Well, thank you for your question. And let's go to the next person on the phones. Welcome to our Sunday afternoon fellowship gathering. Hello.
Josiah asks, in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 1 to 14 and verse 17, could there possibly be a tie-in explaining the event given to us in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 to 54, and 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 to 17. In which the context God is saying that he is the rose of Sharon, and he tells us in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, my beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away, for lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. Is there anything you have possibly been given in your studies on this?
Well, this passage in Song of Solomon is interesting because the winter can be understood as a word that points to the Great Tribulation. And the rain, it so happens, the latter rain fell simultaneously with the Great Tribulation. And so Song of Solomon 2:11, where it says the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, it would seem to support the idea of what we have previously understood, that once the Great Tribulation ends, the latter rain comes to its close. And but there are some other things here that I'm not sure about. This rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away, it would seem to point to the rapture, but there's just some more work or more study I'd like to do on that. But thank you for sharing that in those verses. And let's go to the next person on the phones. Welcome to our question and answer.
Hi, Matthew 24, verse 22.
Mm-hmm. Matthew 24,
verse 22. Is it possible that could be translated to apply to the time we're in now?
Well, no.
Sorry.
No, it can't. Because let's read that verse in the context. Verse 20, but pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be, and except those days should be shortened. It's making reference back to the Great Tribulation. There should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And we have to remember that the first part of the Great Tribulation was 2,300 evening mornings, wherein virtually no one was being saved in the world. Practically no one, and maybe no one at all. We're just allowing for this possibility of a handful due to the way God uses one particular word, that it wasn't complete and utter silence, but just mostly silent. And so this first part, this 2,300 evening mornings, if its character and its nature were to continue for the entire 23-year period, well, then God couldn't accomplish his plan of saving a great multitude of the elect. So he shortened the days by sending forth the latter rain after 2,300 evening mornings, which now the elect out there in the world could become saved. And that's how that verse is, we have to understand it.
Thank you.
Okay, thank you for sharing. And let's go to the next person on the phones. Welcome to Sunday Afternoon Question and Answer.
Good morning, Chris. My name is Pat, and I live here in Placerville, California. And I want to thank you for being so faithful to the Word of God. I've heard this question somewhat answered by the gentleman before you and probably two callers back. speaking about when Israel became a nation in 1948, and the reference is to Matthew 24, verse 22. However, I'm trying to understand 29 through 31 of the same chapter of Matthew, and also the generation that shall not pass away. I'm trying to find that in the scripture. I might have seen it, but I've missed it. But is not a generation considered a time period from 1948 to a certain time period, which is now?
Let me address that first before I forget. The generation, it says in verse 34, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. It's referring to the generation of evil, that the Bible speaks of a generation of evil. And that's why it could be said of the generation back in the first century that that would not pass, and it's still in effect up until today, that man's days upon the earth are evil. And so mankind is living in a generation of evil. But the other things you were saying in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days. Now, we know the tribulation was 23 years, and it concluded on May 21 of 2011. And so what God is saying should be in evidence after that tribulation. The sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And we actually knew in advance, before May 21 came, that this had to be understood spiritually. Because, remember, we were saying, we thought there would be 5 months of time, regular, normal days on earth. And this didn't fit with that. And so we realized, God is speaking of the removal of the gospel, because, for instance, he says in Luke 21, in verse 25, it's a parallel chapter and verse, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. There, God adds a very important word, signs. A sign is not the actual thing that it points to, but it's an indicator. It points to a spiritual reality, or it points to a reality behind it. And so there are signs taking place that are in evidence immediately after the tribulation in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars. And I think we can see clearly now exactly what God had in mind when he said there would be signs in the sun. What does the sun spiritually point to? Read Psalm 84, verse 11. The Lord God is a sun, S-U-N, and a shield. And so we should be seeing signs in God. Well, the Word of God. The Word of God, that's where God speaks, and also in the moon, and the moon in nature, is the moon reflects the sun's light. In the spiritual realm, the moon is a reference to the Word of God that conveys the being of God. The light of God is conveyed by his Word, the law, the whole Bible. So the moon also will have signs in it. And the stars, there are several verses that help us to learn that the stars typify the believers. Mm-hmm. Now, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun is darkened. Well, that's God. He's the light of the world. But where does his light shine forth? In the Bible. And the moon shall not give her light. You know, it says in Isaiah chapter either 34 or chapter 13.
Isn't it Isaiah chapter 13, verse 13?
Yeah, I mixed them up. Isaiah 13, it says in verse 10, for the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. It's a willful act of the moon, because the moon is pointing to the law of God, the whole Bible, and it's God's purpose. Remember the three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job. It's all part of his purpose that the light of the gospel that radiates forth spiritually from the word of God will go dark. And likewise, the believers who are just messengers and servants, doorkeepers, we carry the light. And so if the light is dark, we have, so have we gone dark. It says another verse that fits with this is in Revelation 18, and this is speaking of Judgment Day, which began, and Judgment Day is called a day, but it may last for a period of time. We initially thought Judgment Day would last 5 months. Now we don't know exactly how long, but it could last 23 years. It could last a period of time and yet still be called Judgment Day, singular, because God refers in Hebrews 3 to the day of temptation in the wilderness, and that period of time lasted 40 years. And here it, in Revelation 18, verse 21, and a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom, that's Christ, who's also the sun in the sky, S-U-N, and of the bride, the voice of the bride, shall be heard no more at all in thee. And we had thought, I know I did for a long time, that it, these things would not be seen, the light would not be seen, the shining of the light would not be seen, the voice of Christ and of the believers would not be heard because we were removed. But it doesn't mean that. It's just like when we read in Amos chapter 8, there's a famine in the land, not of bread and of water, but a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. And so to that famine that began in the churches has now expanded to all the world, where the voice of Christ will not be heard, nor the voice of the bridegroom who carry the message of Christ. There's a famine of hearing the word of the Lord at this time.
And, well, that's for sure, that there definitely is. But verse 30 and 31 talks about the appearing of the Son of Man in heaven. And then it continues and says, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. That is what I was trying to understand in correlation with this time period.
Okay, I think I can help you with verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And notice it says sign, just like in Luke. Right. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now the question is, do we see him literally, or do we see him spiritually, which would be in the Word of God? That is, as we understand these things, as we realize that Judgment Day came and God is bringing judgment, we're seeing the Lord Jesus coming in judgment. Let me point you to a verse that can help. In Matthew 26, this is when Jesus is before the high priest, in verse 63 and the following verse. But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter, and hereafter means from henceforth or from now, shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. That's very similar to Matthew 24:30, which said that you shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. And then it says, then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy, and what further need if we have witnesses? And the historical account goes on. But we have to ask ourselves the question. Jesus is telling the high priest, from that point, he would see the Son of Man sitting, first of all, the right hand of power, and coming in the clouds of heaven. Did that happen literally? And the answer is no. No, the high priest did not see Jesus literally in heaven at the right hand of God. He didn't see Jesus coming in the clouds from that point. There's nothing in the Bible that indicates that. But what God is indicating is that it was proven to him. The evidence of the scripture would have been known to him. In other words, he would have been confronted with the facts that Jesus was exactly who he said he was. And in this, spiritually, God likens it to him seeing the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. And so we have to also take into account. Well, I don't want to go anywhere else. I think that really helps us to begin to think in the direction that we need to, that judgment has come and the Son of Man has come in the clouds. As far as the clouds, if you read Numbers chapter 9, when the cloud would be taken up, and the Israelites would follow. And then the cloud would stop, and the Israelites would stop their journeying. And this went on for the many years they traveled in the wilderness. And it says in Numbers 9 that the cloud was a commandment. In that chapter, God identifies the cloud that basically commanded Israel to go and commanded Israel to stop. He identified it with his commandments, the Word of God. And so we're seeing in the Bible that Christ has come in judgment, and therefore we're seeing these things being fulfilled as far as Christ coming in the clouds.
Well,
but thank you. Yes.
Thank you.
Oh, thank you for your question and for bringing up those verses. We have come to the end of our time tonight, this afternoon. I'd like to thank everyone for sharing your questions and your comments. Lord willing, we'll get together again Monday evening at 9 p.m. Eastern Time to continue the study in the book of 1 Samuel.
And thank you for joining us here on eBible Fellowship Sunday afternoon questions and answers time. You can hear this broadcast each and every Sunday around 1 o'clock Eastern. And don't forget, you can also join us for yet another live questions and answers time Friday evenings at about 9:30 p.m. Eastern. Until then, have a pleasant Sunday afternoon and may the Lord's perfect will be done.